Jesus, we do want to grow closer to you and draw nearer to your heart. And Father, during the next few minutes, I pray that you would make that happen. As always, Jesus, we want being with you to make a difference in our lives. And Father, anything good that happens, we will be very careful to make sure that you get the credit and the glory, because we know that every good thing comes from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Is my lapel mic on? Is it coming through? Well, I used to be a high school speech and drama teacher in Oklahoma City in the public school system. And of course, as a speech and drama teacher, one of my main responsibilities throughout the year was to put on a few all-school plays and musicals. And one year, we did the musical, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Now, some of you are familiar with that. You've seen it on video, or you've seen it in person. You've read the book. Basically, it's a story of a group of church kids that are rehearsing the nativity scene when a group of sort of rough hoodlums meander into the sanctuary and intimidate the church kids into giving them the really good roles, the juicy roles, like Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds, and the church kids just get reduced to singing in the angel choir. Well, the girl in my drama class that would play the lead female role of Mary, her name was Robin, and I thought it was real important that Robin had the perfect baby Jesus doll. So we formed a committee to find the perfect baby Jesus doll. It was sort of a rough production, so he couldn't look too squeaky clean and cute, but he was the Savior, so he couldn't look too, you know, rough and ragshaggled. So we finally found the perfect baby Jesus doll. Lines had been memorized and blocking had all been worked out, and we were ready to go on stage and produce the best Christmas pageant ever. Now, those of you who have been in a college or high school or junior high production, you can flash back with me, and you remember probably that moments before curtain is not a real good time to talk to the director. Yeah, we might be talking to you, but our minds aren't there. I mean, we're on a different planet. We're thinking, okay, let's see, did I remember to tell the spotlight person this? And, okay, what if that cable that's carrying the angel of God breaks and she not only appears to the shepherds, but she lands on top of them? Okay, did I remember to, you know, our mind is just going a million miles an hour, always on a different planet. And I was no exception. Well, I didn't know this, but someone who was outside of drama class had sneaked backstage and had taken our baby Jesus doll. So we had no Jesus. And Robin is panic-stricken and is trying to tell me this, but I'm hearing her, but I'm not really communicating with her. And so moments before curtain, I'm about ready to walk out on stage and introduce the play to our audience, and Robin, in a panic, pulls me backstage and she says, Michelmer, I need you to help me find Jesus. Well, I got pretty excited about that because, you see, Robin had never shown any interest in the Lord before, and I thought, cool. I said, Robin, that is so exciting. After the play, we'll go out for a Coke, and I'll bring my Bible, and we'll talk about Jesus. But right now, we have a show to produce, so get back there where you belong. And again, I turned to walk out on stage, and again, she pulled me back just with fear written all over her face. No, Miss Schellenberger, Jesus is gone. I said, Robin, he's coming back. It's just a matter of time, and he'll be back, and after the play, we'll go out for a Coke, and we'll talk about the second coming, and the rapture, and Jesus, and all that stuff. But right now, you have a show to produce. Get back where you belong. And again, I turned to walk out on stage and introduce the play, and Robin pulled me back again, and she said, no, Michelmer, Jesus was stolen. I said, oh, Robin, that was just a rumor. See, those chief police, they didn't want to believe that Jesus resurrected himself from the dead, so the chief priests and the chief police, they started this rumor that the disciples stole him. They didn't really steal him, Robin. He was out of there in his own power. Now, after the play, we'll go out and we'll talk about the resurrection and the second coming and the rapture and Jesus and all that, but we have a show to produce. Get back there in your spot. And again, I turned to walk out on stage and introduce the play, and Robin pulled me back again and shook me ever so slightly and said, no, our baby Jesus is gone. We have no doll. There is no Jesus. Well, now the panic switched to me. And I shook Robin ever not so slightly. And I said, well, where is he? It was your responsibility. You were supposed to know where Jesus was at every moment. She said, I know. The last time I checked, he was next to the fake cow with the fake hay, but he is gone now. Someone who was not a part of drama class has sneaked backstage. They had taken Jesus as a prank. And I'm thinking, a prank. A prank. Couldn't they simply have short-sheeted the shepherd's cots? Did they need to mess with the star of the show? So I looked at my watch. With 3 minutes before curtain, I gathered the cast backstage, and I issued the order, find Jesus. I've never seen a group of kids
searched so desperately for Jesus. They gave it all they had. They searched high, they searched low, and you know what? During that search, a difference began to occur. All of a sudden, we weren't 38 some odd kids walking out for our individual moment under the spotlight, but suddenly we were unified with one purpose, with one goal, because a question had been asked, where is Jesus? You know, I've discovered over the years that the right questions being asked at just the right time can really make a difference in our lives. It made a difference in our show. It made a difference in our production. And you know what? The right question at the right time by the right person can make a difference in our lives today. And in John chapter 5, Jesus asks a question that makes a huge difference in a man's life. And I'm reading from the Message tonight, so mine might sound a little bit different from yours. The Message, chapter 5, verse 1. Soon, another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool. In Hebrew, it was called Bethesda. That meant House of Mercy. It had 5 alcoves. They were kind of like covered columns. And hundreds of sick people, blind and crippled and paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" What a question. What a question, what a time, what a question coming from just the right person. And this question would make a difference in the life of this man forever. Now, I've collected a lot of questions over the years. As a school teacher, you know, all kinds of questions. Is this going to be on the test? Do we have to pay attention to your lecture? Is this important enough for us to write down? You know, if the number 2 pencil is really the most important, why is it still number 2, huh? You know, all kinds of silly questions. And at first glance, this kind of seems like a silly question. The man had been there for 38 years, and Jesus knows everything, and he knew the man had been there for 38 years. Now, let me paint the picture even a little bit more clearly for you. Hundreds of sick people were gathered around this pool. I mean, the dejected, the rejected, the diseased of society, the people who were, excuse me, rubbish of their day. They were worth no more than trash in the eyes of the other people. They were all hovered in desperation and hopelessness around this pool. Why? Because there was a legend that said when the water would stir in a mysterious way, that an angel was stirring the water. Now, probably it was a sulfur spring that bubbled up from the ground, but the legend stated, when the water began to bubble in a mysterious way, an angel had touched it, and he would put healing powers in the water. So the first person to run or fall or jump or crawl or scoot into the water would be healed. And so that was their only hope. All the rejects of society were gathered at this pool, just like yesterday's trash had been discarded by the rest of the townsfolk. Now, the only thing I have in my mind to compare this to is a few years ago, when Mother Teresa was still alive, I spent some time in India at her House of the Destitute and Dying, doing a little bit of volunteer work there just for a very, very short time. And I'll never forget, as I entered the House of Destitute and Dying, no cameras were allowed, so all I have are just mental pictures. But as I walked in, I was, first of all, taken aback by the smell of death. You know that there's a smell of death. Some of you have experienced that. And on one side of this house, or big concrete building with concrete floors, there were just cots and cots and cots, rows of cots of men, emaciated and at death's door. And on the other side, there were women, the same thing, rows and rows of cots. And in the middle, there was a crude pile of stones that they would use to make a fire and cook their meals over. And a little bit further down, there was a big kind of concrete wash basin where they would give people baths. And of course, above that, there was a sign that said, "You are bathing the Lord Jesus Christ." So all the workers and volunteers would treat each person as if he or she were Jesus, and that they were touching Jesus, and to be careful when they were touching. Well, these people were so emaciated, it would remind me of pictures I've seen of the Holocaust. That's how depressing and how horrific this scene was. And I imagine, when I read this scripture, that's what pops into my mind. That's what comes to my imagination. Around this pool, here they are, the lepers, the diseased, the disfigured, the dying, the people that have absolutely no hope at all, gathered around this pool. And the rest of society has bypassed them. You know, every day the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta would go along the streets and they would find the people lying by the, well, I was going to say curbs, but they're not even streets with curbs, dirt road. They're just lying along the dirt road, whom other relatives had thrown out and given up on. They would scoop these people up and take them to the house of destitute and dying so that they could die with some dignity. And that's what this pool, I imagine, was like. And so Jesus now approaches this man when his back is literally against the wall. This man is so focused, like the rest of them, like the hundreds of the rest of them, on the surface of the water. He's watching so intently, hoping to be the first one to jump or roll or crawl or fall into the water that he doesn't even notice who's walked in his presence. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, oh my goodness, has walked right next to this man, and he's willing to do a life and death difference in the man's life. But he's so preoccupied on the surface of the water, he doesn't even notice. Into this situation, the King of Kings enters. I mean, the Creator of the universe, the one who has planets to spin and wars to stop and angels to supervise, he walks into a man's hopeless life and he offers him hope. And that is exactly what Jesus wants to do to us today. When our back is against a wall and we feel disfigured or diseased, or we feel like we're dying on the inside, sometimes we're so preoccupied with what's going on wrong that we fail to notice, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ is right here with me. He's walking through this valley of grief, this hurt, this pain with me. Notice who is with me. But then Jesus asks what seems like a really silly question. Do you want to get well? Well, Jesus, the only reason people huddle at this place is because they want to get well. Why else? Would I choose to hang out with the diseased and the disfigured and the dying and the hopeless and the dregs of society? The only reason I'm here is because I want to get well, and I've been here for 38 years. Why would Jesus ask such a question? Well, maybe it wasn't such a silly question. Because think about it. The man had been there for 38 years. That is a long time to sit by a pool and hope, isn't it? Now, I'm just guessing. If that were me, I'm just putting myself in his place. Okay, I can't move because I'm paralyzed. Someone has brought me to the edge of the pool. Maybe it was 38 years ago, or maybe it's like every day my friends bring me back to the pool, or every day my family makes another trip and they plant me there on the side of the pool. But I would think that I would notice after 38 years maybe the timing or the signals of when the water is going to be stirred. And I would ask my friends or family, okay, on Wednesdays, I think it happens about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? So make sure you're here at like 1 o'clock, okay, an hour early, so that by 2 o'clock you can just throw me in there, okay? Or on Thursdays, I'd notice I'd come up with a strategy, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you try to create a plan if you really wanted to be well? Why in the world would you still be there after 38 years? Wow. Do you really want to get well? Maybe it wasn't such a silly question. It was a very wise question, wasn't it? Asked by the King of Kings, and this question will make a difference in this man's life forever. Wow. Well, man, do I want to be well? Okay, if I'm made well, maybe the man is thinking, things will change. That's obvious. If Jesus makes me well, things will have to change. I'm going to get up and walk away. That's a big change. If Jesus makes me well, I'm going to change my environment. I won't be hanging out here at the pool anymore with all my other paralyzed friends. So my surroundings and my environment will have to change if I allow Jesus to make me well. Well, Jesus asks us the same question. Do you really want to be whole? Do you really want to be well? Because if so, you may need to change your surroundings. You may need to walk away from the environment in which you're living. I may want to plant you in a whole different situation. Are you willing? Do I want to be made well? Well, the man never really answered Jesus' question. Let's look at the answer. He sort of made an excuse. The sick man said, John 5, 7 through 9, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." Now, it was a simple yes or no question. Do you want to be well? There's nothing analytical about that. It's not hard to understand. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to answer yes or no, I really don't. It reminds me of when I was teaching. Do you have your homework? You would not believe what went on in my house last night. That's not what I asked. Just Did you do it? Do you have it with you? Can I have your homework? Oh, my goodness. If only you would have been there last night. I had to work late, and then my car broke down, and that's not what I asked. It's a simple yes or no question, but we make excuses, don't we? This man was making an excuse to the creator of the universe. What's your excuse? What's my excuse? Sometimes we too fall into that easy trap, don't we, of making excuses when Jesus just wants a simple yes, Lord, or no, Lord. He wants a simple and an honest answer, but this man made excuses. Well, if I'm made well, I'm going to have to leave where I am. My environment will change. My surroundings will change. Man, my language might have to change. I may not be able to go into the same chat room that I've been visiting. Some habits might have to change. Everything's going to be different if I really allow Jesus to touch me the way he wants to, do in my life the things he really wants to do, and to make me whole. Well, God can and wants to bring newness and wholeness to your life. He wants to give you a brand new touch, but he won't force us on it. You have a responsibility to do your part. So Jesus answered the man. He didn't reprimand him for giving an excuse. He just said, get up. That was the first thing he said. Get up, take your bedroll, start walking. Wow, those are powerful words. First of all, it was a question that will change this man's life forever. Do you want to be well? Here's the excuse, Jesus. And then after that, Jesus doesn't say, it was a yes or no question. He doesn't reprimand him. He simply says, get up, take your bedroll, start walking. In other words, get up means take some responsibility on your part, okay? I'm not going to force you to stand. And I've noticed as I've read the Bible and studied the scriptures that whenever Jesus does a miracle, think about it, he usually only does about 98% of the miracle, and we have to do the other 2%. Get up. Okay, I can heal you. I can make you walk again, but you're going to actually have to stand on your feet. You know, when Jesus sent the manna down from heaven. Okay, I'll feed you every single day. I'll miraculously provide that food. I'll do 98% of the miracle, but you're going to have to actually go outside, gather the manna, and bring it in. That's your 2%. That's your responsibility. Noah, I will save you and your family from the destruction of the world. I'll do 98% of the miracle, but you're going to have to build a boat. You're going to have to do 2%. Lazarus, I'll raise you from the dead. I have the power to do that. But when I say come out, you're going to actually have to listen and obey. You're going to have to put one foot in front of the other. You're going to have to actually walk out of the tomb and unwrap yourself from the bindings. I will do 98% of the miracle, but you have a responsibility too to do your part, which is usually about 2%. And so to this man, get up, he says. In other words, okay, you've got a responsibility in this. I'm willing to heal you, but you have a responsibility too, so get up, do your part. And then he says, take your bedroll. I like to think that that means recognize your baggage. Now, I do a lot of traveling. I've been to every continent in the world. Yes, even Antarctica. And when my baggage comes off that conveyor belt, you know, I have to claim it. I have to admit that's mine. And it's always embarrassing because I don't have nice luggage. It's like, you know, Walmart, and it's half torn up, and as much traveling as I do, it's never in good shape. But I have to admit to somebody who's with me, who's helping me with my luggage, can we get your luggage? Well, yeah. Okay, that's it. That's mine. I have to label my baggage. It says, it's got my name on it, Susie, and a big ugly purple ribbon so we can find it quickly. That's my baggage. Jesus is saying the same thing to this man and to us. Label your baggage. Identify your baggage. What is it in your life that keeps you from becoming all that I've called you to be? Label it. Yes, that's my eating disorder. Yes, that's my bitter attitude. Yeah, that's my jealous spirit. Yes, that's my unforgiving, hateful nature. Yes, okay, I'm embarrassed to admit it, Jesus, but yes, that's my baggage. That's my habit with pornography. That's my habit with drinking, with drugs, with whatever. That's my baggage. That's my baggage. First of all, get up. Take responsibility. Number two, recognize and label and identify. Jesus, I don't like to admit it, but here goes. This is my baggage. This is my baggage. And then Jesus says, start walking. We can't walk very far with heavy baggage. So in other words, give it to me. Start walking, give your baggage to me, and let me help you become all that I call you to be. Pick up your mat, pick up that bedroll, and get out of here. Start walking. Wow. The man's life was changed forever. John 5, 9 through 10, that day happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, it's the Sabbath, you can't carry your bedroll around, it's against the rules. When Jesus does a work in our life, when he makes you well, when he does something in your heart, know that there will be those who try to discredit what Jesus has done. Are you sure that was really a work of God? You know, you were in revival and the emotions were high, the place was packed, the music was loud. You know, are you sure it was really Jesus who did a work in your life? There will always be people too, not just doubts in our minds from Satan, but even other Christians who will tend to discredit what Jesus has done in our lives. You know what? Don't look to people for the affirmation of what God is doing and has done in your life. Look only to Jesus Christ for that kind of affirmation. Instead of looking at a changed life, sometimes they will pick at other things. And that's exactly what they began to do. Instead of noticing the man's life was changed, they began to pick at the details. Well, it's the Sabbath. He can't do that kind of work on the Sabbath. And then they really started to lay in on the man. But he told them, the man who made me well told me to pick up my bags and start walking. He said, take your bedroll, start walking. They asked, well, who gave you the order to just take it up and start walking? Who was it? But the healed man didn't know, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. A little later, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said, you look wonderful. You're well. Now, don't return to a sinning life, or something worse might happen. And I'm thinking, okay, what worse could happen? Don't return to a sinning life, Jesus said, or something worse might happen. What could be worse than a sinning life, Jesus? Maybe a sinning life in hell. That could be worse. Be careful. Keep your guard up. Don't start walking backwards. Keep your guards up. Don't look to the side. Don't be distracted, or something worse might happen. You may go back into a sinning life, and you may spend eternity in hell. Keep your guard up. Wow. John 5, 15 through 18, the man went back and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. That's why the Jews were out to get Jesus, because he did this kind of thing on the Sabbath. But Jesus defended himself. My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, and so am I. That really set them off. The Jews were now not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level with God. Hey, Jesus defended himself, didn't he? He was so focused on what God had called him to do, he defended himself. God gave him the right words to say at the right time. Guess what? God is also committed to doing that for you. Will God always give you the right words to say at the right time? No, there are times when God would want you to remain silent. Remember when Jesus was standing before the crowd, or ready to be crucified, and there were times he remained silent. There are times that God will have you remain silent. But there are other times when God will have you boldly and firmly speak out the truth. How do I know the difference? The Holy Spirit will allow you to know when it's time to speak out boldly and when it's time to stand and let your life and your actions and your lifestyle do the talking. That's the Holy Spirit's business. It's not our business to always walk around and, you know, be bold and fanatic about everything. It's our business to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be so in tune with him that we can discern the difference. God will give you the right words at the right time, and other times he will ask you to remain silent with his power. Jesus said, I'm working right on through the camp, right on through the Sabbath. He didn't care about the man-made rules. So focused on what God had called him to do. Doesn't matter this, doesn't matter what they're thinking, this is where I'm headed. And that's how he wants you to be. I'm so focused on what God has called me to do, this is where I'm headed. Well, that really set them off. The Jews were now ready to kill him. You know what? This is only the fifth chapter of John. It's only the fifth chapter of John. Just a few pages earlier, we were talking about the world coming into order. You know, John talking about Jesus is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He breathed light into the world. The whole world's coming into order. And now, four chapters later, they're wanting to kill Jesus. Wow, Jesus kind of shook things up real fast there, didn't he? By the fifth chapter, they're already wanting to kill him. Chances are that when Jesus does a work in your life, chances are, not always, but chances are most of the time, he won't do a quiet little thing in your life, because Jesus wants to stir things up. Chances are that when he does a work in your life, he will stir things up. He stirred things up in this man's life, and he wants to stir things up in your life. The New Testament, he says, hey, if you think I've come to bring peace, you're wrong. I'm going to set mom against dad and brother against sister, and man, I'm going to turn the world upside down. And that's what Jesus wants to do through you, to turn your world upside down. Well, as we close, I want to remind you that Jesus also referred to himself as the great physician. And in this story, He is being a physician. Here's the pool. There are the disabled, the disfigured, the diseased, the crippled, the rejects, and the great physician is among them. And he heals a lame man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. So as we close, I pose the question to you. Do you want to be whole? Because if you do, the great physician is here. And he wants to bring wholeness and healing and a brand new touch on your life. But you have a responsibility. He'll do 98%. But you've got to do 2%. You've got to stand up and admit, okay, Jesus, I need help. You've got to identify your baggage. I don't like to admit it, Jesus. I'm embarrassed, but that habit is mine. This is mine, Jesus. I don't even like to admit it, but there it is. And then he wants you to give it to him so you can get on with your life and be made whole. Now, I don't see anybody in here in a wheelchair. I don't think we have any physically crippled people in here tonight. But that's not the only way we can be handicapped. Some of you may be struggling against an emotional handicap or a spiritual paralyzation in your heart. Well, God wants to heal that too. So as we close, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm just going to ask you to repeat this silent prayer after me. Dear Jesus, is there anything in my life that is not right with you? If so, would you bring that to my mind right now? Jesus, am I emotionally handicapped? Am I spiritually paralyzed? What is keeping me from becoming all you call me to be? Because Jesus, right now, I want to be made whole. Right now, I choose wholeness. And I give you permission, Jesus, to do a work in my life. I give you permission to empower me to move away from my surroundings, to change my environment. Jesus, I give you permission to change my identity. No longer will I be known as the paralyzed pool guy. No longer will I be known as this or that. But Jesus, I give you permission to change my identity, to change my environment, and to take my baggage. Because Father, I truly do want to become all that you call me to be. So Jesus, continue. As this night goes on, continue to work in my mind and work in my heart and reveal to me the areas of my life in which I am emotionally or spiritually crippled. And Jesus, as you do, in obedience, I will relinquish those areas to your authority. I love you, Father. And I want to live in radical obedience to your lordship. In your name I pray. Amen.